Good morning. It's great to be here. I trust that you feel the same. It is the new year, and we have a lot of things to look forward to. I hope you feel that as we anticipate the new year. That is here already. As I was traveling recently, I caught a glimpse of a sign, and actually it was a church sign, and I didn't see it for very long. If you're driving, you can't just absolutely spend a long time looking at signs along the way, but I saw enough of it to get the gist of it, and I asked our magic lady in the office, Dawn, if she could put those words onto our church sign. And so it appears on your bulletin, and it will appear on the overhead in just a moment, so that you also can have a glimpse of what I saw as I was traveling down the road. Instead of the usual times of service, or instead of some pithy little statement that the whoever created the signs sometimes throw up on church signs, or all the things that could possibly show up, this was what showed up. And my first thought was, wow, isn't that an interesting thought? But it was just there for a moment because I thought, no, they're missing the point. Coming to church isn't the most important thing. You as a pastor, you might think, I want people in my church, but is that really the important thing, or is it what happens to those people when they're in church and as they live outside of the church? The important thing is getting to know Jesus in a personal way as Savior and discovering how to live for Him each day ought to be our goal. It ought to be the goal of this and every church. That is really the important thing. Now, before you run to the conclusion that and say that Terry isn't really concerned about people coming to church, stop. Stop, and again I say stop. That's not what I said. And I don't want you to walk out the door thinking that that's what I said. You know, I have said many times that people say, well, I sleep in on Sunday morning. And my response to them is, when they have given me that, is there's no better place to sleep on Sunday morning than right here in your church. So if you feel like you got to sleep on Sunday morning, just come here and sleep. I'll take the blame for it, and I'll tell Pastor Ryan that I said that. So this is your sleeping place, okay? But it did start me to thinking about the topic that I've chosen for this morning, my sermon title. What is my sign? What's my sign? It seemed appropriate to use that as a sermon title as we start the new year of 2017. And so now that you know somewhat of the direction that I'm headed this morning, let me wish you a happy new year, and add that my prayer for you, as well as for myself, will be that God will bless us as we pursue Him this year. As we, what? Pursue Him this year. And with a greater understanding seek to find what true obedience really means. Let's ask Him to quiet our hearts and open our hearts to His Spirit. Father, we pause before you because without you, we really do not have any meaning in our lives. I ask and pray that as we pause for these next few moments and consider your word and the directions that your word gives to us, I ask that our hearts, our minds, our souls would truly be open to all that you have to say to us. If you need to do pruning in us, I pray that we will be willing to let those things that are not pleasing to you be taken off and cast into the fire, so that what people see in us will truly be what you would have us to be. I trust you for this now, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to do a word search in your Bibles of the word sign, you'd come up with quite an array of usages, not all of which are applicable to this topic as I develop it this morning. However, as you begin to look into the various ways the words translated sign are used, it does help clarify what our sign should be or what it should look like. For instance, in the Old Testament, as the Israelites were seeking release from Pharaoh, there were signs, or you might prefer to use the word miracles, that God performed. To the Egyptians, I'm not sure that they would look at them as miracles, because we generally think of a miracle as being somewhat of a good thing. But I don't think that was the perception of the Egyptians. To them, when you wake up with frogs in your bed, in your tea, and wherever you look, I can't perceive as that being considered a good thing. We might consider it a pretty awful thing. In addition to just frogs, how about an infestation of flies, an incredible number of flies everywhere, or gnats, or water turned to blood? That sounds really appealing, doesn't it? Animals dying, boils, locusts, darkness, death of the firstborn. And I think probably it would capture your attention that something dreadful is going on. If you haven't realized it by then, you got cement up here. Now, if you were an Israelite and observing all of these terrible things going on to the people who are holding you captive, you might begin to get the idea, somebody's looking out for me. You could catch the difference. As an Egyptian, you would feel quite picked on, I think. And I can imagine that the question, why is this happening, would be raging through your mind, especially as you observe that your slaves, those despised Israelites, have not been suffering from these things. It hasn't affected them in nearly the same way that it's affecting me as an Egyptian. Whereas, on the other hand, as an Israelite, it would be pretty easy to see the difference. And you would recognize that from your perspective, it's good on my part and bad if you were an Egyptian. And as I thought and prepared today, I found it interesting that one of the words translated as sign or miracle usually, almost always, refers to God's acts, either in shaping the universe or acting in history on behalf of his people. But there's also an interesting little sidebar on all of this, and that is, what happened to the people when God acted in this miraculous way? What were the people's reaction to that? Because we as believers see these miracles as a demonstration of the power of God, the God who invaded time, who invaded space to do something too wonderful for humans to duplicate. And often there is a reaction of one kind or another as a result. And we don't have time to go into that side of the word this morning, but it would be a very interesting study to see the results because of God's miraculous moving in time and space. So this morning, let's get back to the thought, what's your sign? Even as I have rambled on a bit about what God has done in the past, showing great and mighty things to his people down through the ages, I'm sure that you and I as well have experienced so many blessings, so many things that have been bestowed upon us. The miracle of salvation. Many of us, perhaps all of us, have experienced that. And the washing of our sins. How can that be possible? And yet God has miraculously provided a washing away, a cleansing of our sins and the creation of a new you, a new me. Amazing. That's a miracle. These are miracles, something only God can do. So again, let me repeat, what's your sign? Where's the evidence of the great things God has done for you? I want to put a parenthesis right here, because there may be one or several here this morning who have not experienced this miracle of the new birth. Let me assure you that it is for you as well. And there are many here this morning who would be happy to talk to you about that miracle. We don't want you to walk out the door not having opportunity to hear and know about that. We would be happy to talk to you about that. But before I completely abandon the signs and miracles of the Old Testament, let me call your attention to just a couple of things, please. Miracles focus our faith. They certainly did that for the Israelites in that time as they were seeking release from the Egyptians. They realized what was happening to the Egyptians, but it was different as it occurred to them. And the Egyptians were confronted with who Jehovah was. You better believe that they were. They realized that there was a force working against them that was greater than anything that they'd ever seen or heard of before. And ultimately, the Israelites would be allowed to leave Egypt. These powerful events served as judgment on the gods of Egypt as well. The Egyptian gods, and they were many, were powerless in the face of what the living God was doing as he displayed his power. Those multitude, those myriad of gods were just absolutely powerless. Are you beginning to see the importance of your sign, of my sign? What and who we are is a display to the pagan world we live in of the amazing God who's taken up residence in our hearts. Let me repeat that. What and who we are is a display to the pagan world we live in of the amazing God who has taken up residence in our hearts. So let's take a few moments and look at what our sign should look like. We all know some people who just seem to ooze Christ-likeness. We've heard some references to Michael Gross's comment during his testimony about the missions trip he was on, that the people, what? Oozed Jesus. And we laughed at the time. But isn't that such a compliment to who they were? That it was obvious to these young people who were there that there was something going on in their hearts, in their lives, that caused them to ooze Jesus. Did they have a sign that really read good? I think they did. I think they did. Did it project a walk with Christ? Absolutely. And was it easy to read? Well, these young people picked it up. They were able to report about it. I wonder, what's your sign this morning? I want to show you some possibilities of what your sign could look like and share some thoughts as to what might be clouding your signage, if you will. Let's see if I can make this thing work. Aha. I don't know if you feel that you quite achieve at this level, but the Bible declares that this is who we are. I wonder if your sign shows that. But the Word of God has a lot to say about it, about this subject. Unfortunately, oftentimes we've been misinformed as to who saints are, and we believe that misinformation. But I want to declare to you this morning that God says that you and I are to be saints. Maybe we need to do a little course correction so we take on some saintly actions, right? We don't believe that we've been declared to be saints. Or perhaps you've taken scissors to your Bible and cut out that word, or cut out the command as it's given to us in 1 Peter 1:16. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." As I show these next couple of slides, mull over them. Mull over the words that are on them, recognizing that these are biblical standards clearly set out in the Scriptures for us to live by each and every day. These are our signs given by God, but which people see and read in us every day. It's not just something that is supposed to be kept hidden and glossed over and covered over, but these are things that should be, if I may use the word, can I borrow the word? Ooze. The people of the world do not have a clear understanding of these words, this way of life, and they have all kind of deformities in their own daily sinful walk. But as you study the epistles, you will find these themes, and they continue to go on. They develop in these character traits and these directions for our life to be commonly found. But too often we've opted to disregard them, or sometimes we are simply completely ignorant of them because we wait to be fed at our church or small group and we do not dig out these truths for ourselves. That's not to say that you shouldn't receive good teaching at church. I believe we do. That doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't have our Bible knowledge added to through our small group. I believe we do add to our Bible knowledge. But however, as you probably know, there are many people who decide at the new year that they're going to do something new. Some of us decide we're going to go on a diet. You're looking at one of those right now. However, let me assure you that the diet that you and I begin, maybe today, will have to consist of so much more than just one good diet meal a week. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to see that scale move in the right direction if that's the course that you follow. And it's the same way with our spiritual walk. No matter how good your diet meal is when you come to church on Sunday morning or in that small group or whatever, it's not going to nurture you for the rest of the week. It will help, absolutely. But my friends, I'm pleading with you that we need to have a steady diet of God's Word so that we then can ooze these characteristics, these traits. It won't work if that is the only time you and I actively participate in pursuing our diet. And the same holds true for our development as strong Christians. We have to feed our souls a steady diet of God's Word, so that there is something for the Holy Spirit to grab onto, to remind us. Where's the holiness? Where's your loving spirit today? And remind us of what the Bible is teaching us as to how we are to live when we are out practicing living day by day. We need to have these words cranking through our mind so that the Holy Spirit can work with us and help remind us of them when we need to make our response to someone's critical or angry word to us. If we don't have a reference library of recently digested scripture in our system, it is a starved system. It's a weak system, bloated by the worldly concepts and ideas that Satan is constantly showing us. And that is what we'll use for our response. Our sign, then, becomes blurred and unclear. Ephesians 5, in the first several verses there, delineate these negative attitudes and actions that ought not to be seen in us as believers. This takes away so much of what God wants us to display, of how He wants us to live. This is a word that we often try to find excuses for. I didn't deserve that. He did it first. Never heard that before from your kids, have you? Well, you see what's happening? It's covering up what we ought to be as believers. Maybe we even try to remember that Jesus showed anger at the money changers in the temple. But no matter how we try to justify our anger or whatever action it might be, we still cannot remove the instructions of Ephesians to not sin in our anger. And of course, there are many, many other words that are laid out for us along with these. So is it time for some sign revision? We've talked among the elders, we've talked about changing our sign. And at one point in time, there was talk about changing the name of the church. And I'm talking to you this morning about changing your sign. Because, you know, we could change the name of the church. But if we aren't living what the church ought to be, the name change isn't going to do a bit of good. And the same goes for our signage, our personal signage as well. If our life does not reflect the grace of God, we have a sign that is blurred. It's not showing the proper things here. You may feel that I've gone too far in daring to bring up this topic, but I think it's quite appropriate as we begin this new year and we consider all that God has for us to do as the year progresses to give some thought to this. Do we indeed want to be a church of believers where our stated and active goal is to reach people and helping them to become devoted, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? Some of you might read that out of your worship folder each week. If we agree that this is so, we must be very careful that we have cleaned up our act, our sign. If we have any of this dirt, this nasty, this ugly, self-centered trash clinging to us, we will have made our sign into something that will not be a good, true image of what God wants us to be. Let me illustrate this in another way. Several years ago, as I was driving in western Wisconsin, I was enjoying a conversation with my wife. I just recently fueled at a favorite truck stop, and some of you have heard me mention that particular truck stop before. And I was going to drive for another hour or so before stopping for the night. I don't remember exactly the month that this took place, but I know that it was during the winter and snow season. That particular night, snow was not an issue. And I had settled in for a comfortable drive, cruise control set, and now a time of pleasant conversation. However, disaster nearly took over as suddenly my truck was no longer tracking where I was pointing it. It was beginning to drift diagonally across the road. And the engine was beginning to race as my drive tires broke traction and I began to jackknife. You see, the very thing I knew could happen, the thing that was a very real possibility at that time of year, in that situation, at that time, did in fact occur. I was on black ice in a very dangerous situation. Our spiritual journey is sometimes like that as well. God has blessed us at the moment of salvation with so many wonderful gifts, which we may or may not take full advantage of. However, over time, hopefully, as we become more learned in the Scriptures and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our souls, we begin to let the good things that the Scripture teaches us to thrive. We blossom as a new believer. And suddenly, we find that we can forgive people. And we love them like we've never loved them before. People around us see that we are joyful, and our lives begin to take on a track of righteousness and holiness that amazes us as well as others. And then, even though we know that danger lurks, suddenly we find that we are on black ice and look out. We go into a deep skid. The things that we thought were long gone and buried slam us in the face, the heart, the mind, and we wonder, what in the world hit us? You see, Satan is not content to let us go the Christ way. He's got something against us because we have decided to follow Christ. And he knows where we're weak. He knows that full well, let me tell you. Where we're vulnerable, and when we are settled in for a nice drive, cruising along, and he drops a bomb on us, a big patch of black ice, and suddenly we are on a sideways skid. For those of you who have experienced a trip on black ice, whether in your car or spiritually, you know that sometimes, and hopefully always, you are able to correct the situation. Sometimes it doesn't end so well. Fortunately, that particular night that I was referring to, my truck straightened out. I was able to continue on my way. But for some, it doesn't end very well, whether they're in their personal vehicle or whether they're in their spiritual vehicle and they head for a crash. We explode in anger. We fail to forgive. We aren't compassionate. And on and on and on the list goes. But let's take the black ice example just a bit further, if you would, please. Did we learn anything from that experience? What? Think back of your first or second or third black ice experience. Did you learn that cruise control is not the way to go when there's black ice around? Did you learn that slowness is better when you're on black ice? Did you know that there might be a place where that black ice is not on the highway, and if you could get your wheel over on that side, it gives you better track? There's a number of defensive driving mechanisms that we hopefully learn over time regarding our vehicle. Let's transfer some of that knowledge. God has gifted us to be able to learn that. Why can't we take those experiences and put them into use in our spiritual journey as well, so that we can take some preventative measures? It's easier said than done, I assure you. But God did give us something between our ears to think with. And we need to be aware that there's black ice that is going to capture us in our spiritual journey, and we need to take steps to make sure that we are following God's will in a good way, in a proper way. As we enter the new year, as you contemplate your walk with Christ, as you are being prompted in your spirit about something that you know you should be doing or perhaps not doing, would you examine the Scriptures Take a look at Ephesians. That's a good starting point. It gives you many standards by which to gauge yourself, to measure yourself as to whether or not you are being the Christ follower that he wants you to be. It talks about some negatives, yes, and it talks about some positives. And as God speaks to us, we need to be willing to step away from those things. He says, put away, put aside this. Now, you know, I could hammer away at this, but God's Spirit can speak to us so much more effectively than I can. And as he speaks into the quietness of your heart, today is a very excellent day for you to put up a new sign. One that says, I'm a believer. I follow Christ. No matter what the cost, no matter what it takes for me to separate myself from being a worldly being, I am determined that I'm going to follow Jesus. You can do that. You can feed your soul a better diet. You can get into God's Word. Just like salt, sand, chemicals, and warmer temps will take away the black ice, we need to treat the things in our lives that trip us up. May God help each of us to walk with him, demonstrating to the world those graces that he has provided for us. I close this morning with a statement that has been thrown at you several times. What's your sign? What's your sign? Is it clear? Is it muddled? I pray that you will, as we close this morning and as the worship team comes, it's my prayer that you and I will be determined that we will let our sign shine brightly and clearly before the world that we live in.